as we first look at the request that they make to Pharaoh in chapter 47, verses 1 through 6. They come, and the first request in verse 1, it says, Joseph came and he told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they're in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them to Pharaoh. And so now he is coming to Pharaoh, and he's asking Pharaoh to allow them to come and stay in the land of Goshen. Here is Joseph, who is second in command to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has already entrusted to him everything he has, and he has given him that authority. So technically, Joseph had the power to go ahead and do that. He did not have to go there to Pharaoh and ask, because he had the authority to do that. But he did. In our society, we have a phrase we call conflict of interest. When someone has a conflict of interest, whether they're serving on some kind of board there, and there is a conflict of interest from an ethical standpoint, they don't want to be involved in that decision. And here's Joseph, who is a man of integrity there. And there is a conflict of interest. And so he's going through what we call the proper protocol. Even though he has that authority, he goes to Pharaoh and he asks if his father and his brothers, and remember we saw last week 70 of them with all their cattle, they're coming in to be fed in a time of famine, when there's not that much to provide. And so he's asking a lot. And so whenever they come in and he makes this request, verse 3 says, Pharaoh said to his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And so when the request is made, not only is it a request made from honesty, it is also a request in humility. They're coming and they're recognizing that they're servants to Pharaoh. They're also recognizing that they're servants to Joseph, their brother, the dreamer, that they didn't like, and they cast him out, and now they have been humbled. And so they come in their humility, and they're asking to dwell in this land. And remember that God had given to Abraham and to his descendants, he said, wherever you walk, I have given you that land. And so God had promised it land to them, but now here they are almost as beggars asking for the land of Goshen there. And then we come to verse 5. And Pharaoh spake to Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And so here is Pharaoh, and he has a lot of respect and honor for Joseph. Joseph has been in charge of everything he has. He has entrusted it to him. And now he knows that we need some men of leadership, men of character. And Joseph, if any of your brothers are anything like you, if they're able to provide this kind of leadership, then you go ahead, as it says, make them rulers over my cattle. Any men of activity, as it's called here. And so the trust that Joseph had gained from Pharaoh was because of his dependability, because of his character, because of his integrity there, because of his humility, and so many characteristics of Joseph. And whenever he's going to make this request, now Joseph didn't know he was going to end up making this request for his family years ago. But had he not been a godly man of character, and he had not gotten along with Pharaoh, and kind of been a thorn in his side, then he goes asking for a favor, well, we might not have been so gracious to him. And so Joseph is seeing that the benefits of being a godly, spirit-filled person is actually coming to benefit him. And certainly we don't do that to gain benefits, to do what is right, but God is going to honor Joseph and his family for what they've done. So they come asking Pharaoh, and so we look at verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And this is part of the promise that God had made to Abraham. God said, I will bless them that bless you. And here's the Pharaoh of Egypt receiving a blessing because he is willing to give the land of Goshen there. And he is treating Israel and his family kindly. And he's benefiting from it. And the promise that God made to Abraham that I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, it was not just for that time frame, for the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. The promise that God made is eternal. It applies even now. That's why we, as Christians in America, we certainly are pro-Israel because we know the promise that God has given. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you there. And so the reward is the blessing that he receives from it. Well, we see the respect that Pharaoh has as Jacob comes in, Israel, as his name is now. And he asks the question in verse 8, how old art thou? Now, these are two men. If it would have been a woman, he wouldn't have said, how old are you, obviously, there in that case. But here is Jacob. He's old. And notice his answer in verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And so he says, I'm 130. But as he answers this, he says, the days of my pilgrimage. He uses that word again at the end of verse 9. He's the days of my pilgrimage. And he understood something, that he is just a pilgrim passing through. And the day of his death is coming, and he has been a pilgrim. And we know in our lives as well, we are nothing but pilgrims. This world is not our home. Aren't you glad? This world is not where I want to spend eternity. This place is wicked and hard on us, but God has a place for us that is so much better, even better than the land of Goshen there, glory land he has for us. And so his father Isaac had lived to be 180. His grandfather Abraham had lived to be 175. So he says in verse 9, he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he realized that his fathers were pilgrims, that he's a pilgrim, that that's not the land that God has for them. God had a better land for them. God had the promised land, and they were waiting for the promised land. And aren't we? God has promised us a heavenly land there. And we are pilgrims here. He says in verse 9, the days of my life, they have been few and evil there. And the word evil means with calamity. And you think about the calamity that Jacob had as he was growing up there with his brother Esau and the turmoil that they had. And then how he had worked for Laban for those 7 years. And then, as the scripture says, behold, it was Leah. He didn't get to marry Rachel right away, and he had to serve 7 more years there. And so he went through that with Laban deceiving him and him deceiving Laban. And then after he leaves there and he goes back, his wife, Rachel, dies along the way. And then his sons sell his favorite son, Joseph, into slavery, and they lead their father to think that Joseph has died. And so when he says, my days have been full of calamity, He has gone through some hard times. But now he comes to the end of his life. He's preparing to die. And God has used all of these things in his life to bring him to his death's bed. And we will see that's where he is in just a little bit. So the response of Pharaoh was a response of reward there. And the reward that is Jacob's and his family's is a reward because of Joseph. And so Joseph has been a blessing. And because he has been a blessing to Pharaoh, it is now beginning to spill out over to other people. Isn't that a wonderful thing if God chooses to do that with us, that we become a blessing, and the blessings that God gives us are not so that we can just hoard them up and keep all God's blessings, but he gives us blessings so that we can in turn be a blessing to others as well. Well, we come to verse 11. Joseph placed his father and his brethren. He gave them possession in the land of Egypt in the best of the land. And so here is the payment, the recompense there. In the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded, the land of Goshen, there in the same area, usually used synonymously there with Ramesses. And verse 12 says, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families there. And so here he provided nourishment for his father and all 70 of them in a time where there was no bread in Canaan there. Food was being rationed during the famine. But here in verse 12, Joseph nourished his father there. And so God is providing. Even though there's a time of famine, the faithfulness of Jacob, his name being changed to Israel, the godliness of Joseph, God is using all of that, and God is taking care of his people. He has promised to do that. And we are not of the nation of Israel, but we are the church that belongs to Christ. And we have the same promise that God is going to take care of us as well in times of famine and times of calamity, as Jacob went through in his life. God never forsook him. God was with him through all of that. And so we see the response of Pharaoh there. Well, Pharaoh was pretty well off there because he was controlling all the land. We'll come to verse 13. There was no bread in all the land. The famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. Notice that, all the money in Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money in the Pharaoh's house there. And we'll call this his loot there to fit my outline tonight. Joseph brought all the money in, and everybody was bringing money. I mean, wouldn't you rather have food than money? We would. We do it all the time. Go to the grocery store. We're willing to give up money for food because you starve to death without the food. And so here's the money. They all bring it in to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's getting wealthier and wealthier already. But verse 15 says, and when money failed in the land of Egypt. What do you do when your money fails? Money can't buy everything, can it? Well, they didn't have any more money. The famine was still there, verse 15. The money failed in Canaan as well. And all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give for your cattle if money fail. And so now you bring me all your livestock there because there's no more money. And so they're bringing in the cattle, and they're giving it to Joseph. Remember, whenever there were the 7 years of plenty, he had laid aside in the barns, and so they have the corn, they have the food to eat, and Joseph has managed it very well. And so now they're giving their livestock so that they can have something to eat as well. So verse 17, they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, verse 18, they came to him the second year, and they said, "We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land." And so not only were they willing to give up their money to get something to eat, they're willing to give up their horses and livestock to get something to eat, and now they're willing to give up their land for something to eat. In verse 18, he says, "There is not aught left." There's nothing left but us and the land, and we can't eat the dirt. There's no food growing on the land there. There's nothing left to do. Well, verse 19 says, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, for the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So now he's got all the money, he's got all the livestock, he's got all the land. He is Lord of all. He has it all there. And everyone is coming to him. They're not going to get anything except they go to Pharaoh. Well, we come to verse 21. He says, "As for this people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have bought you this day in your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part, 20%, to Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, for your food, for them of your household, and for food for your little ones.' And they said, 'Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of the Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.'" So now we see that their labor as well. And so they give their labor there. And everything they had, they would give for some bread. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, and we should never take for granted the food that God provides for us. We certainly have plenty, but we don't have a guarantee of that. There may come 7 years of famine there. Spiritually speaking, we think about the bread of life. And here they are willing to give everything they have. They're giving all their money. They're giving all their livestock. They're giving all their land. They're giving themselves as slave labor just to have bread, because that is the most important thing. And so whenever we think about the bread of life and the famine that's there with bread in the land, just think about the cost of starvation. The cost of starvation is high, isn't it? But think about the cost of spiritual starvation. A person to lose his soul, it is very high. And so here we have Christ, who is the bread of life, and he gives eternal life to all those who trust him. And just as Pharaoh had everything, our Lord and Savior, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the song says, and the wealth in every mine. You know, he owns it all. And we can go to him, and he provides everything that we need. Well, we come to verse 26. "Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions thereof, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Isn't it a wonderful thing how they grew and they multiplied exceedingly? Even in a time of hardship and a time of famine, we see a fruitful life. In the time of famine, they're growing, they're flourishing. How is that possible? It's possible because of their God, isn't it? Because God is not affected by famines. There's nothing that hinders or prevents God from providing for his people and doing what he wants to do. And if you ever get to the point where you're feeling like you are in a time of famine or a time of crisis, don't fret, because God is not moved by those at all. Well, in verse 28, we see that Jacob lived to be 147. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147. We saw earlier 130, verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And so we saw earlier that he had some calamities in his life. He had some people that gave him problems. He had some circumstances that gave him problems. But he has a long and he has a fruitful life, and God has blessed him. But not only does he have a fruitful life, he has a finished life. Notice that phrase, the time drew nigh that Israel must die. James, in his book, says, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, then it vanishes away. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed in a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so sin brings death to all, but Jesus brings life to all that come to him. And so when everything was gone, Jacob and his family, they had enough. And whenever we look around and we feel like everything I have is gone, as long as we have the bread of life, we have all that we need. And so his life, as his pilgrimage on earth was known, has come to an end. Or is coming to an end. We'll see next week that he actually dies. But he was a faithful life that he had. Verse 30. He says, I'll lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. A faithful life. He was buried in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had purchased, that we saw earlier in Genesis and chapter 50. We'll see that as well. And Joseph was a man of his word. In chapter 50, he was buried there. Joseph promised his father that he would take him to bury him there. And isn't it important that we have that kind of character as well? That we are true to our word. That we will do what we say we will do. Well, now he's coming close to his death. He's asking Joseph to make sure that he's buried back in the land of his father and grandfather. And Joseph promises to do so. And while he's on the bed, he's remembering God's promises. Verse 1 of chapter 48. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father's sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph comes unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. The reason he was able to strengthen himself is because we're going to see in these next few verses, he begins to remember all that God has done for him. And so whenever we're feeling weak, we can remember all the things that God has done for us. He could start looking back and say, well, I might have had a time with Esau. God brought me through it. I might have had a time with Laban and his deception, but God brought me through it. I had a time when my wife Rachel died, but God brought me through it. I had a time when Joseph was missing for all of those years, and God brought me through it. And he's remembering this, and as he does, he has strengthened himself. In verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And as he's remembering God, he remembers the appearance of El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew for the words God Almighty here. It refers to the God who is full of compassion and grace and mercy. And he has remembered what God has done. God appeared to him. God made a promise to him and blessed him. And now he is strengthening himself in the very promises of God. Physically, his life is diminishing. But mentally, he still has all of his mental capabilities there, and he's very knowledgeable there. But his eyes are dim. He's not seeing very well. He's like my grandmother Turner when she died at 98 there. She still knew all of her grandchildren's birthdays and everything. Her mind was so sharp there. And so here he is just on his deathbed, but he is strengthened because he's remembering God's blessing. Well, then he's going to adopt his grandsons in verse 5. It says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt," and so he hadn't met them before, obviously. He says, "Before I came to thee in Egypt," he says, "are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." And so now, here is Jacob. He has his 10 sons, not counting Joseph and Levi, the priests there. And so we need the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when you take away Joseph and you take away Levi and you put in Manasseh and Ephraim, there you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And so even though these two are grandsons of Jacob or Israel, legally they have become Jacob's. And he said to Joseph, "These are mine." And that's what God does. Whenever he takes us in to be his children, when he adopts us into his family, we become legal children of God himself. And they were elevated to the equal status of Simeon and Reuben there in verse 5. Now, verse 6, he goes on to tell his son Joseph, "And thy issue, which thou begettest after them," so the other kids you might have after Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, "they'll be thine. And they'll be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these?" Verse 9, Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, to me, and I'll bless them." Verse 10, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them." And so he couldn't see very well. Remember how he had deceived his father when his father couldn't see, whether it was cataracts or some other type of eye disease or that they had no cure for in those days. Aren't you thankful for what they can do now with our eyes and helping us to see better? Well, he wasn't able to tell who they were. And so Joseph brings them to Jacob. In verse 11, Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me your seed." He said, "Joseph, I never thought I'd ever see you again. And not only have I seen you, I've actually seen your sons, my grandchildren." And he is in amazement that he sees Joseph again and he sees Joseph's sons. We know the verse that says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Jacob began to realize that. He never thought he would see Joseph again, but he did. And he even saw his sons. And even though he had gone through some hardships and some calamity in his life, God never left him. God had something great in store for him as he comes to his death's bed. And so he is there in amazement at what God has done. Verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And so we see the respect here of Joseph as we see Jacob applying his hands to the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here is Joseph, second in command to all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, but yet he is bowing to his father because he's an honorable man, and the scriptures teach to honor thy father and thy mother. And verse 14, it says, Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. But notice in verse 13 that I skipped, notice how Joseph brought them to him, because Jacob couldn't see them. He didn't know who they were. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh and his left hand toward Israel's right hand. So he was putting the oldest one on the right side of Jacob, because the right hand of blessing was going to be on the oldest of the two. But in verse 14, it says, as he's applying the hands, it says he's guiding his hands knowingly. How does he know? He can't see. He doesn't know which one is which there. I was speaking to someone at graduation the other night, and we were talking about people on their deathbeds, and this man, who's probably a little bit older than I am, he said, do you believe that when people get ready to die, that they kind of know some things, that they're getting close towards the end? And I said, well, it's hard to say for sure, but I kind of believe that they do, because I've seen people as they were dying, and I've heard stories of that. And somehow God is revealing this to Jacob. He's guiding his hands there. And verse 15 says, he blessed Joseph. He said, God before whom thy father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Jacob says, the God that fed me. Those words are the same words that are used for shepherding. And so Jacob says, God has been my shepherd. He has fed me, he has led me, he has provided, just as the shepherd provides for his sheep. God has given me the provision of everything I needed my entire life. And here I am ready on my deathbed. I am certainly ready to go. And verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Notice the connection he makes to the shepherd and to the redeemer. This angel is in capital A in our King James, because it's a reference to God in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he is our shepherd as well. And he provides the angel that redeemed me. This is the first reference in the Bible of redemption here, as we see that word first used in this verse. So Jacob says, the angel, God himself, Christ, which redeemed me from evil, from calamity, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice the blessing. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father. This is the firstborn. Put thy right hand on his head. And verse 19, his father refused. And notice what he said to Joseph. I know it, my son. I know it. And so he couldn't see. How did he know it? The only answer I can give you is that God revealed it to him there. And he knew what he was doing. God had guided him, had shepherded him all through his life. And the same shepherd that guided him through his life is the same shepherd that is guiding him in his death. And God, who guides us along, will guide us all the way to the end. What a wonderful blessing it is to be saved, to know that when it comes to the time of death, we need not fear because the shepherd is there for us. Well, we come to the end of the chapter after he says, I know that, and he answers there with confidence because God reveals things to his servants at the time of their death. Verse 20, he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And the last two verses, we see his attitude of giving as he's dying. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and he'll bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And so here he is. He says, I've given this to you. And he's on his deathbed. And whenever we get to our deathbed, you know, people can be there and afraid to die and maybe trying to confess everything and get it right with God, you know, or trying to confess everything with other people that they've offended and try to get it right with them, asking for forgiveness. Or you can be there with the confidence that the shepherd who has led me through life is leading me in death. And even as our shepherd, when he died a life of giving there. And even as Jacob was dying, he died a life of giving and being a blessing to others there. And God wants to use us to be a blessing in life. God wants to use us to be a blessing in death. And the only way we can do that is whenever we follow the shepherd, because he never leads us the wrong way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our wonderful shepherd, the angel who is our Redeemer, who saves us from sin, who gives us new life, who gives us eternal life, who guides us along our pilgrimage here on earth through all the pitfalls and dangers that we face until one day you take us home. And Lord, we thank you that that is a glorious graduation whenever we move from this land to the promised land of heaven that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that we are in your flock, that you're the shepherd, that we can trust you. We see how you have worked in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you are our God as well, and you will never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.